Yesterday, we took a look at some of the very basic principles of the church, and we want to move on today to some practical application of how I can be of help in my local assembly. I wanted to go over some of the helps that we've talked about here as well, some of the things that I have on this list. By the way, there was a mistake on the list. So I fixed the mistake, and I put another website on here with the seeker-friendly model of doing church. So I made another 40 copies or so. So if I could go ahead and have some of the, or maybe I'll just make them available here for people to pick up at the end of the meeting. Let me just go through a couple of the things here. The first one is this booklet, which is right here, Characteristics of a New Testament Church by Robert Gessner. Very good pamphlet. There's a number of passages in here that I used in my message. Highly recommend it. You can also get most of this pamphlet online. It's the first one up here. And then I also made reference yesterday to this pamphlet right here, which I'll make these available as well. Is it possible to meet as a New Testament church today? A word of explanation. If you have a visitor, a believer who's wondering about your chapel and what it's like and how it operates, very helpful to be able to hand them, even right before the meeting. If they walk in the door and you don't know who they are, you can give them a copy of this, and it very nicely explains what's going to be happening today. Got a number of things here on this sheet that are very helpful with regard to that as well, and I'll be kind of mentioning some of these, I think, as we go through today as well. So, I think I'm going to start by reading one of those, if I can find it. There it is. One of the things on that list is called A Tale of Two Churches by Mark Fries. I just want to read the opening paragraphs of that. A Tale of Two Churches. An earnest young Christian moves to a small town with two churches. Church A is staunchly committed to New Testament principles of eldership, the Lord's Supper, the priesthood of all believers, and related truths. But sadly, a few visits reveals a lack of spiritual fervor in the assembly. Evangelistic zeal seems non-existent. The prayer meeting lacks power and unction. Dryness and complacency hang like a pall over the meetings on the Lord's Day. Church B, by contrast, is a hotbed of spiritual activity, filled with warm-hearted, growing Christians. Souls are being saved, sound doctrine is taught, the atmosphere is encouraging, and the fellowship is sweet. These brethren, however, do not see or do not attach much importance to certain aspects of the New Testament pattern for the church. For most modern-day church shoppers, the choice would be obvious. Before this young brother too readily bypasses Church A for Church B, there are several questions that he should consider soberly and prayerfully. And then the article goes on, and I'll let you read that on your own. I don't have copies, but on your sheet here, there it is. A Tale of Two Churches by Mark Fries. You can read it online. It mentions in that article there a pattern, okay? And this is a very good article in an old issue of Uplook magazine by James Martin called Is There a Pattern? Are We Being Too Picky? And so you can go ahead and read that as well. How can I be of help? What if I'm in Church A and biblical principles are honored and practiced there, but there's a lot missing? Does not, in fact, perhaps the reason be why I am there is that the Lord wants me to be a help in addressing those problems? Yea and amen, perhaps that might be so. I'm going to take a look at three principles, not necessarily immediately related to one another, and then we're going to get into the meat of the meeting, of the practical application of those things. Let's take a look at three principles that we derive from Scripture with regard, and we're going to apply them, or they directly apply to the church. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24, we read, excuse me, I apologize for my cold, it's just going to be. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then we read, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on the cross." If you skip on down to verse 14, we read, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." I have come to serve and not to be served. The principle that we're looking at right here is, in Christian life, and we're applying it to the church is not about being served. The church is not about me. The church is not about me. The church is a body which is made up of many members. And the purpose of those members, I mean, you know, I've got feet and I've got hands, and my feet carry my body around. That's what they're there for. They do their job. My kidneys purify my blood so that the whole body works together, each member doing its part. My feet, you know, don't show up and say, "Hey, you know, why don't you do this or do that for me?" But each part does its work, and the feet get taken care of in the process. Does a servant get up in the morning and tell his master what he's going to do today? You know, I'm not so much into that yard work. What I'll do today is I'll paint the house. Don't want my house painted. I want the yard work done. Servant doesn't tell the master what he's going to do that day. The master tells the servant, and we are his servants. And he has asked us to work in his vineyard. And we are to be functioning in that body, doing what he has told us to do. And he is the head of the church, and it is the head that directs the members of the body what to do. How much of a leading of the Holy Spirit do you need when you see Dennis Blazer pushing Jonathan up to the door to know that the Spirit of God wants you to open the door and hold it open? When you're walking through your chapel building and there's a Kleenex laying on the floor.
Well, he's the preacher. He doesn't pick up Kleenexes, does he? Way beneath him.
The fact that there's a Kleenex on the floor probably means you're supposed to pick it up. Look at what the Lord Jesus did with his disciples. There were dirty feet in the room, and he took the towel. We are here to do what the Lord wants us to do. The church is not about me. And when a person goes church shopping looking for a church that suits them, suits me, they've missed the point from the very beginning. They've missed the point from the very beginning. Church is not about me. I am there to serve. And I am not the one who decides what my role as servant is. I look to the head and he directs me what to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 for our second principle. I'll start with verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Again, this is a verse in which we see what the church did, what its functions were. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We're going to focus on the first part of that verse today. It says there that they devoted themselves. I was reminded that Ozark has me encourage the men to participate in the answers to my questions, so we'll do that this morning. When I say the word devoted, give me some synonyms to devoted. What does that mean, devoted? Committed. Very good. What else? Diligent. Very good. Go ahead. Continued steadfastness, even when you don't feel like it. That's right. Okay? Priority. Devoted. Energy. Enthusiasm. This was very important. It took a first place in their lives. This is what they were committed to. The local fellowship, the local church, and to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let me just go ahead and read those. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Energy, enthusiasm, priority. So sad for many Christians. They put more time, more energy, more enthusiasm, more professionalism into the athletic field or into shopping and fashion than they do into the things of the Lord. And one of the primary things that the Lord is concerned about is His church and your role in the local church. The local church needs to have a place of priority in your life. I remember, as a child, thank God, I would never have dared to ask my parents, are we going, we didn't call it church, we went to meeting. Are we going to meeting today? I would never have dared ask my parents, are we going to prayer meeting tonight on Wednesday? There is no doubt in my mind that unless my dad was in an unusually favorable and gracious mood, that question would have resulted in a spanking. Absolutely. It's Wednesday night, we're going to prayer meeting. That's the way I was raised, and I thank God for it today. I understood that that was a priority because it was the Lord's assembly, and we were part of it. And, you know, my kidneys don't decide if they're showing up today or not. They show up and they function, or I'm in serious trouble. Third principle. So, first principle, it's not about me. Second principle, devotion. Third principle, I want to speak particularly to those who are younger here, and if you're older, things I'm talking about today need to be shared with those who are younger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best, or study to show yourself, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Study, do your best, be diligent to be, so that you can be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but correctly handles the word of truth. In order to be a good workman, one who doesn't need to be ashamed of his work, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God, young people, if you're going to be of help, of real help in your local assembly. Chapter 3, verse 16, same book. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are what you use when you teach, when you rebuke, when you correct, when you train in righteousness, and when you are involved in every good work. The Word of God is your equipment. If you do not know the Word of God and you show up to work, you are a workman showing up without any tools. You are like a plumber going to do some plumbing on some plumbing system. You don't have any tools at all, nothing but your hands. How much are you, you could work really hard and get sore hands. How much good are you going to do? Nothing. You got, you're a ditch digger showing up to work without a shovel. And you can use your hands. You're not going to get very far. I cannot stress this importance enough. Young people, if you want to be of help to your local assembly, a priority in your life needs to be to get to know the Word of God. Because until you, there are things you can do while you're in that process, and you ought to be doing them. But the things of real spiritual significance require a working knowledge of the Word of God. I don't know, I stand on my head, okay, to emphasize this point. You've got to get to know the book. That's what we're going to be talking about, the rest of the practical application, okay? Yes, there are some simple things you can do, and you should be doing them. You can pick a Kleenex up off the floor. You can straighten the chairs. You can help prepare the food and clean up afterwards and sweep the floor and all that, and you need to do that, because he who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And you're not, God is not going to give you the much until you've learned to be faithful in the little. These are important, but we're going to see in a minute, that's not what the church is all about, okay? God has big, important spiritual ministry for you in the church. But you got to know the book before you can do it. And it doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, a teenager, a child. God has spiritual ministry for you to be doing. And you have to, and as you progress and God gives you bigger and bigger things to do, you have to know the book or you're never going to get it. You're never going to get those opportunities. You're not going to be able to do it. So, spend diligent time in the Word. Be at the meetings. Listen. Take notes. And read the Word of God in good books and literature so that you might learn what the Word of God has to say. What are these big spiritual things that we ought to be doing? What is it that the Lord has left us down here for? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15, he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. We are all to be involved in the work of evangelism. How does that help the church? Does it help the church when people get saved and get brought to the church? Of course. Okay, it's kind of the whole point, all right? Or somewhat much of the whole point, not the whole point, but much of the whole point. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, Jesus speaking, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's saying here, go with the gospel, and when people get saved, you are to, what's the word I'm looking for? Teach, and the whole concept of that we call discipleship. To go disciple all nations is what he said, right? Disciple. Teaching and discipleship. That's what the Lord has left us down. Those are the spiritual things in which every believer who knows the Word of God can be actively involved in. These are not small little tasks. These require spiritually mature believers who know the Word of God and young people. That's what you need to be occupying your time with. Getting to know the Word of God so that you can be of use in the many, never-ending ocean of possibilities of service for the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul says, you, Timothy, you've heard it from me, the apostle. I've handed it down to you. Now you hand it down to other reliable men, third generation, who will be able to teach others as well, fourth generation. This is the program in which God wants us to be involved in. He wants, I believe, every believer to be involved to one degree or another in this work of evangelism and discipleship of the next generation. And some of you are thinking, but you're not in my assembly. There's no one there for me to disciple. You've kind of missed the point, and we're going to be covering that in this next message and the message following it in particular. Stay with me. Don't leave. I'm going to show you a video. It's about a 4-minute video clip from Vaudi Bakum talking about the importance and significance of this. And I think I need to... There you go. It's going to take a second to switch over here, I think. I think I've got the sound a little bit better. I'm going to try this.
Sound in faith. Sound in faith. One of the marks of a man who's been walking with God over time is that he ought to be sound in faith. If there is anything that burdens me, it is this idea. In our culture, in modern American Christianity, we will not tolerate biblical, theological, and spiritual maturity in men. Let me say that again. In modern American Christianity, we will not tolerate biblical, spiritual, theological maturity in men. We just can't have it. Nothing above mediocrity. Oh, what do you mean? I mean, we're at this conference and of course we're all about this. We want men to be mature. We want men to grow up. Listen, I can prove it to you. In most of our churches, if you have a young man who's 16, 17, 18 years old, and this young man is reading church history and he's reading theology, he knows his Bible, he's studying his Bible, he has a passion for the Word of God, has a passion for the things of God, and a passion for the people of God. You know what happens in the average American church? They look at that 16, 17, 18-year-old young man and they say, God must be calling you to preach. Really? Why? Because you love the Bible, you love theology, you love church history, you're passionate about the things of God. Now, what we ought to say is, well, that just means you're a Christian, right? No, not in the modern American church. And you know this is true. In the modern American church, if a young man gets that serious about the things of God, immediately the mediocrity of manhood in the modern American church says, you need to get away from the rest of us because we will not tolerate your passion. You've got to go get a seminary degree. You've got to go become a pastor. You've got to put reverend in front of your name so that I no longer feel guilty about my own mediocre pursuits. And because of that, modern American Christianity is the only place in our culture where we will tolerate this cognitive dissonance between a man who will say, I've been walking with God 30, 40, 50 years, and I know nothing. Because anywhere else, I don't care what, you name the field. Name the field where in our culture, and I'm talking about just anybody, just lost pagans. Name the field. I don't care if it's bricklaying. I don't care if it's truck driving, whatever it is. If there's a man on the job who says, I've been doing this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And another young man comes to the job and says, hey, I've heard you've been doing this 30 years, 40 years. I know if there's anybody who can show me the ropes, you can show me the ropes. And we'd all say, yeah, of course, if he's been doing it that long, you ought to be able to come to him and he ought to be able to show you the ropes. But what if the young man comes to the older man who's been doing this for 30, 40, 50 years and says, brother, you've been laying bricks for 40 years and I've just started it. Can I just come alongside you and watch you so that I can learn how to be a bricklayer? Because I'm sure you're a master at it now. Oh, I ain't no master bricklayer. I don't know nothing about no bricks. Now, see, we laugh, but how about this? You've been walking with God 20, 30, 40 years. Sir, can I come alongside you as a younger man and you mentor me in doctrine, theology, Bible, and church history? What's the response? I ain't no preacher. It's the only place in America where we accept something so ludicrous. Where a man can say, I've been walking with God 30, 40 years, and I proudly declare, I know nothing. I'm ignorant. I'm a babe in Christ. A 40-year-old baby. And I'm not ashamed of it. Nowhere else is that acceptable. Only in the church. Only in the church.
I didn't say that. Vaudi Bakum said it. Lights, please. This is the spiritual ministry to which we've been called, evangelism and discipleship. And to do it requires spiritual maturity and a knowledge of the Word of God. If you have a paid clergy, you can get by without that in the congregation. I thank God that I was raised in an environment where it was expected that I was going to grow up, I was going to learn the Word of God, and I was going to participate in one way or another in a spiritually mature and intelligent fashion. It was expected. There was no other thought of optional. This is what was going to happen. And I thank God for that. Okay. What I'd like to do now is taking those three principles. Church is not about me. The devotion of being devoted to the local church, and the importance of knowing the Word of God, and blend them throughout what I'm talking about here the rest of this morning. We're going to be taking a look at, I'm going to go through the various meetings of the church, and we're going to look at each meeting and say, how can I be helpful? And again, the primary emphasis is going to be towards the men, but there's application that the women can make as well. I'm going to take a look at 1 Corinthians. Please turn with me to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's one of the few passages in the Bible in which we get a peek into what the early church looked like and how it functioned in its meetings. First Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read first part of verse 23. So if the whole church comes together, or I could say when the whole church comes together, this is what they did regularly. When the whole church comes together, verse 26 says, What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. We have here a peek into the church meetings of the early church during the first century. There was an openness for the Spirit of God to lead and to use the various brothers to minister and to lead the congregation, to lead the congregation in praise, to lead the congregation in prayer, to lead the congregation in song, to lead the congregation in worship, and in the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And we see that kind of right here. What we read here is, when you come together, everyone... And we read later on that the women are to be silent in the meetings of the assembly there. Okay, so he's talking to the men, but with a thought, everyone. When you come together, everyone has a hymn. Everyone has a word. And if you look back at verses 13 to 16, you see other things that they were doing in this church meeting. Now, it's true that he's talking about speaking in tongues, but in doing that, we see what they were doing. Verse 13, there was speaking going on. Verse 14, there was praying going on. In verse 16, there was praise and thanksgiving going on. Excuse me. And so the assembly would come together and one brother would have a hymn, another brother would have something to say or a praise to offer or a prayer of worship, or if it was a part of the prayer meeting, a prayer of intercession or request. Where we see this in our assemblies practice the most is at the Lord's Supper, where we come together and the men have opportunities to lead the assembly. And here it says, everyone has a hymn, everyone has a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue. And my question to you, brothers, young brothers, older brothers, all of us brothers, is, do you come with a hymn? Do you come with a meditation on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to share at the Lord's Supper? Have you been preparing yourself throughout the week, and have you taken the time to meditate on the Lord Jesus so that when we come together to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, that you have something to bless the Lord with and
to edify the assembly in the sense that you lead them in praise and worship and they can enter into what you have appreciated about the Lord Jesus that week. Do you, are you ready? Do you have a hymn? Do you have a word of instruction? Do you have a meditation? Or do you just show up like a lump on the log? There's no age limit on this, by the way, okay? There's no age limit on this, by the way. When I was a child, the older brethren in our exclusive assembly used to frequently make mention of the following expression, the metaphor. They used a metaphor. They said, on Sunday morning, we need to come with our baskets full. What does that mean? You're getting it from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, where the offering of the first fruits was done. And the Israelites were instructed to, when their crops began to ripen, to take some of the first fruits, the very best, the first things that ripen, put them in a basket, take them to the temple, and make an offering of your first fruits to the Lord. And what those brethren were saying is that when we come to the breaking of bread meeting, we need to have our baskets full. We need to have a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and for us, and bring that as an offering to the Lord, ready to offer it up to the Lord. You know, each one of us is to have that offering, men and women, okay? We're to have that offering for the Lord as we come together to give praise and worship. We're to have our baskets full. We don't want to show up with an empty basket. We don't want to steal something out of somebody else's basket. We want to bring an offering of our first fruits to the Lord. And brothers, are we prepared? Are we ready to do that? Sometimes in our meetings, there are extended periods of silence. Young brothers, be an example to the believers. Now, there is a time for silence in the breaking of bread meeting. But I kind of suspect that most of the time that there are long extended silences in our breaking of bread meetings, it is not because it is the appropriate time for reverential contemplation of what was just shared. That's appropriate. There needs to be a time for that. I suspect that much of the silence is empty baskets. That's what I suspect. I need look no further than my own heart to come to that conclusion. In our assembly in Kenosha, up to about 16, 17 years ago, I would say, our breaking of bread meetings are doctrinally sound. In fact, they are doctrinally deep, and much of the time they are dead as a doornail. And you know, I don't think I was the only one who realized that, because during the prayer meeting, we would pray about it. We'd say, Lord, give us a freshness, give us a fresh appreciation. And I don't think that they were really fervent, earnest prayers. In fact, they were kind of wooden, unexpected prayers. But you know, the Lord is so gracious, he honored those prayers. He sent a brother from a Baptist church to come to our assembly. And he walked in the door to the breaking of bread meeting after having searched for years on the internet for some such group of believers. And he thought this was the greatest thing he had ever seen. And he could spend an entire hour focusing his mind and attention and affections on the Lord Jesus. He had no clue what he was doing. He sometimes gave out hymns that didn't really fit with the theme that morning. He sometimes, because there was a period of silence, shared or gave out a hymn two or three times in a row. He wasn't trying to do anything other than his heart was so, he didn't even realize that what he was doing was out of the ordinary. His heart was so, he had gotten saved a little later in life. He had been in a life of sin. He was so filled with the Lord Jesus. He just came and it was wonderful to be able to pour out praise. And so when there was a silence, I mean, he had read this hymn. We had never seen it before, but he had been reading the hymn book. Look at this hymn. This is a good hymn. Look at this. Give out the hymn. Another period of silence, he'd jump up and pray. Immediately following his prayer, everybody was silent again. So he'd jump up and pray again. You know, this went on for about 2 or 3 months, and he's right behind me. He's sitting right behind me, and one morning, the Spirit of God, and I said, you know, we all ought to be like this. I'm not ready this morning. Lord, I want to be ready next week. So I joined them. Over the next few weeks, others began to join. One brother, not even thinking, knowing, or intending, changed the spiritual temperature of our Breaking of Bread meeting to this day. To this day. I'm going to go over this a little bit. It is not unusual for someone to have a brand new hymn that we've never sung before. We have shared meditations from various areas of Scripture. This is common in our assembly. Now, we are a real assembly. We've got real problems. There are days where we're hot. There are days that we're cold. There are days that we are in between. But we are not where we were. How many brothers did it take? One brother. One brother. Don't have to try to change it. Just do your job. Do your part. And let the Lord change the assembly. I had a thought and it went out of my head. Perhaps it will come back. Psalm chapter 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Magnify the Lord with me. We sing hymns in which we sing about magnifying the Lord. There are other scriptures that I could quote about the importance of magnifying the Lord. Brethren, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? What does it mean to magnify something? It means to make it bigger. Are we going to make the Lord bigger? The Lord is infinite. Can't make him bigger. What does it mean? Very good. When you go into science class, they give you a microscope so that you can magnify things, right? If the window shades were open right now, we could look out the windows and we would see trees that have leaves on them. And the leaves are quite pretty, right? There is glory, beauty in a leafy tree. And you can look at that tree and ascribe glory to its creator because of the beauty of the leaves. But you can also go up to that tree and pluck a leaf off the tree and take a look at it very closely. Perhaps you can pull out your magnifying glass and look at the venous structure of the leaf. And you notice things that you didn't notice from across the way or even holding the leaf with your bare hands. Or you can take it into the laboratory and put it under a microscope where you now see the cellular structure of the leaf. Or you can take it to the university where they have an electron scanning microscope and magnify it a million times, almost to the point where you can see the atomic level of the leaf. And there are glories contained within that leaf that you never dreamed of. But they were always there. They were on every leaf. You just couldn't see them until someone took the time to magnify that leaf to the point where you could see and appreciate the glories found in the leaf. And I believe that that is what the Lord is asking us to do when he wants to be magnified. Brothers, this is a challenge for you. I challenge you to magnify the Lord Jesus in the congregation of the saints. That is, take some small aspect of the Lord Jesus, of his person, of his actions, of his words, whatever it might be, the Gospels are filled with them. The rest of the Bible speaks of him. It's all over the place. The Lord is, yes, the Lamb of God. We appreciate that on every Sunday. He's a whole lot more than the Lamb of God. He's a whole lot more than the Lamb of God. There is no end to seeing Christ in the Scriptures. I challenge you, brothers, lift up the assembly. Glorify the Lord by being in his word, meditating on it. There's You can read the Word of God. You can read meditationals. There's all sorts of resources to deepen our spiritual life and appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is. And then praise Him in the congregation of the saints. We have the privilege of leading the whole assembly in doing so. Young brothers, you can do it as well. Some small aspect. Bring it before the believers and the saints. Mary said, my soul magnify... Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, Luke 1:46 says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And then she goes on to explain all the glories of God in the next paragraph. She magnifies the Lord. We'll go over some examples of doing that as well. Brothers, I have a number of books here. New Song Singing by David Brock. I'll talk about that one a little bit later. The Grandeur of Golgotha. Wonderful book. I've used this example before. I'll just use it again. When was the last time in your assembly a brother magnified the Lord through the offering, through the imagery of the offering of the red heifer? There's all sorts of things that we can magnify the Lord. But it takes some work. It takes some effort. It takes time and energy as we contemplate the Lord Jesus. There's so many things. Get the book, The Grandeur of Golgotha. Worship and Remembrance by Daniel Smith. There's a book that I left at home. It wasn't in my stack, and somehow it escaped me. Blood Sacrifices of the Old Testament. Here's one. This is a little gem. H.A. Ironside, Lectures on Levitical Offerings. All sorts of good stuff, okay? Meditate. We are to meditate on the Lord Jesus. Consider Him, to appreciate Him, and then we have the opportunity to bring that in prayer. We're going to talk as we remember the Lord Jesus. This is a really good book too, okay? I might as well say it now. This is not the hymn book that our assembly uses. Our hymn assembly uses that hymn book there. I bought my own copy because I go to various open chapels, right? And I thought, well, I should have my own copy because I have my own copy of that and I can get a little bit familiar. First assembly that I went to, you know what they did with my hymn book? I had my hymn book. I bought it. They sent it to me from GP, Gospel Full Light Press. Put my name in it right there, Ryan Glazer. You know what they did with my hymn book? They stole it! They stole it! I came back to my seat and it was gone and there was like 150 hymn books over there that it was buried in. I thought, I guess I just donated a hymn book. So I bought another hymn book. You know what the next assembly did with that hymn book? They stole it! I'm not buying any more hymn books. They keep stealing my hymn book. So I came to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and I wanted to have a hymn book, so I took one off the rack so that I could kind of use it throughout the week. I hid it under my Bible during Ozark 1. Guess what happened this past Sunday? They stole it! There's something wrong here, you open brethren. That never happened when I was in the exclusive assembly. Everybody had their own hymn book, and you take your hymn book home with you, and you read your hymn book. Buy a hymn book yourself. Take a big, ugly piece of duct tape, smack it on the front, use a permanent marker, and write your name on it, okay? So that you've got your hymn book. You have to know your hymn book if you're going to have a hymn. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm there. Shout out some answers, men. If I was to come and be a fly on the wall of your assembly and just listen for 6 months, how many different hymns would you sing? How many different hymns would you sing over the course of that time? Just shout out a number. 50. Praise the Lord. You are an oddball. 20. Yeah, that's far more in the park. 20. You said 20? That's far more common, I think. I think that's probably average. 20. Now, let's see. I know not all of these are hymns that you would ordinarily sing at the breaking of bread meeting. There are 350 hymns in your hymn book, and you're singing 20 of them. Is there room for improvement? Different ones. Yeah. Maybe you do more than that, in other words. Okay. All right. My point is this, is that most of the assemblies that I've been to tend to sing the same hymns over and over and over again. Get a hymn book, okay? And we're going to come back to that in just in a few minutes. Get a hymn book. You can meditate upon it. New hymn, share the hymn. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to go back to where I was. Let's talk about singing. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud. Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord. What is the scripture saying in these verses with regard to our singing? Sing. Sing loudly. Shout to the Lord. Last summer I was in an assembly of 250-ish people. They sang a hymn. It was a wonderful assembly. Now, don't get me wrong, it was a wonderful assembly of believers. I really enjoyed being there. There's many good things going on. Didn't have a cold. I sang. My wife sang. Other people around us sang. Same thing. The Lord says, sing aloud, okay? If you've got, Brother Bob already hit it, right? If you've got bad singing in your assembly, sing. Sing louder, okay? If you've got a good voice, you don't need to go somewhere where they're going to give you the microphone and let you sing solos all the time. You've got a ministry of singing. Is singing important in the congregation of the saints? Amen. That's the job you've been given. Sing out. Sing loud. I'm not saying, you know, there are some people who abuse this, okay? You want to be supportive in the assembly. There are some people who you know, insist that, well, this is exactly the way it is in the hymn book, and the rest of the congregation isn't at that level yet, okay? Be of help to the assembly in your singing if you are a person capable of singing. Sing out. Sing loud. Sing out. Sing loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. That is, I will sing with my emotions. Okay? My spirit will enter into it. But I will also sing with my mind. What does that mean? It means I'm going to sing with my understanding. I'm going to enter into, with my mind, into what's going on in that hymn. How can we be of help in helping one another to sing with our minds? This is our hymn book. Back when I was about 20 years old, I put a glossary in the back that I made up myself. Bated. Bated breath. We sing with bated breath. Contrite. Effulgence. Effulgence beaming. Fain. Fain would I have my thoughts, my mind, my heart be occupied with thee. Fruition. Lay. That doesn't mean lay down on the ground. Mean. Doesn't mean angry. Doesn't mean average. Mead. Meat. Pile. Repose. Rill. Scrip. Sucker. Sway. Taper. Thraldrum. Transcendent. Visage. Vouchafe. Any words in there that you don't know the meaning of? Anyone? Some words there that you don't know the meaning of. You think maybe you're not the only one in your assembly who's singing words and you don't even know what you're singing? You can be of help to your assembly, okay? There's a word in the hymn that you're going to give out. And if you don't know it, or you only know it because you had to look it up in the dictionary, probably most of the people in your assembly don't know what that word means either. Share with them. Inform them. Raise them up to the level of the hymn book in their understanding. Expressed, maybe it's as simple as giving the definition of the word. Perhaps a thought will go along with it that you now appreciate. Now that you know what the word means, you know now what the phrase means. And this is a fresh appreciation for you. You can help your assembly out in that way. Let's sing with the understanding. Psalm 96, verse 1 and 2. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Hang on, I don't want to leave that one. Hymn 128. I came to an assembly. Again, grew up in an exclusive assembly. It was a new hymn book. 128, I found out this is a pretty popular hymn. A thousand, a thousand thanksgivings. Oh Lord, verse 3, O Lord, from my heart I do thank thee for all thou hast borne in my room. Boy, that hit me as an odd expression when I read that. For all you have borne in my room. Now, from the context, I can kind of figure out what it means, but I didn't know what it meant. How many here know for sure, if you raise your hand, if you know for sure, I might call on you, what that word, definition of the word room is there. Yeah. You've all probably got people in your assembly that could help, get a little help in what that means, right? There's a dictionary. It's definition one, then definition two, then definition number three, and then definition archaic. That's where you're going to find that definition of the word room. Look it up. Bless your assembly with new understanding and appreciation of the hymn and of the Lord Jesus expressed in that hymn. Meditate on the hymns. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Sing a new song to the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 3. We appreciate the old hymns of the faith, those that have stood the test of time, that are rich in doctrine. But the Lord also wants us to be singing a new song. Fresh appreciation through hymns of the faith. I asked you how many different hymns, probably is variation. I asked one time, how many different hymns does your assembly have? And the guy gave me that exact number. Okay, we probably sing about, the bulk of our singing is 20 different hymns out of the hymn book. You take your hymn book home with you, study the hymn book, and you get a new hymn, one that you're not familiar with. Perhaps you know the tune, perhaps you don't know the tune, but this is a new song that's not been really sung before. You can simply give out that song. Hey, look at that. We've never sung that before. Wake everybody up. You got this new song. You can share about it. Share about an old song. So you got this new song. There's a problem. What's the problem with giving out a new song? No one knows the tune. Okay. Practical help. There's hymns of worship and remembrance, right? Let's say you don't know this song. I am waiting for the dawning. This is what you do, brothers. There's the title. See that up there? I'm waiting for the dawning. The tune name is Austrian Hymn, and the meter is 8787D. See that? Then you flip back to this thing that you've never looked at before. It's called the Index of Meters in the back. All right? Let's take a look at this. If you take a look at what we've got going on here, you've got a list of CM stands for common meter, and you've got a whole bunch of songs. CM with refrain, common meter with refrain. And then you've got long meter, LMD, long meter doubled, yes. Short meter, peculiar meter. And then you go to a bunch of numbers, okay? We're going to skip. This is so simple, even I can do this, okay? This is so simple, even I can do this. That hymn was 8787D. The number, everything is in alphabetical or numerical order. You go to here and you've got 8787D. We're going to zoom in on that there. 8787D. There's Austrian hymn 204. That was what we were looking at, I think. There's all these different tunes, but they all have the same meter. Therefore, any song on this list can be sung to the same tune of any other song on that list. So you find a song that your assembly already knows. You've got the new song. You've got a tune that they can sing. You can give out hymn number 204 to the tune of hymn number 10, Come Thou Fount. And it works. Now, let me just go back to the beginning there again. All tunes with a common meter can be sung to another tune with a common meter. They all work, okay? Common meter, double is different, of course. Long meter can be sung to long meter. Short meter can be sung to short meter. Peculiar meter doesn't work, okay? Peculiar meter means this is one and only one. There are certainly songs in here for which there is only which that song has to be sung by that tune. There's no other tune in your book for which it works. If that's the case, and it's something that your assembly isn't familiar with, I would suggest reading the hymn. If you don't have a musical accompaniment, read the hymn, express praise to the Lord, and then if perhaps you have a musical accompaniment on Sunday morning or later or at Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, we now give out hymns on Wednesday night so we can practice them before the prayer meeting so that we can then incorporate that into our hymnody in our assembly. Ministry in music in very practical, meaningful ways. What are some other things that a brother can do? Okay? I'm speaking particularly to the young brothers, but not that unusual if there's an old brother there who is not leading the assembly in these things either. And so I would encourage that as well. You know, young brothers, there's a lot of times a lot of nervousness going on. Hang on, let me just get rid of this. A lot of nervousness going on and so forth. Just stand, if you've got a passage of Scripture, you can stand up and just read the passage of Scripture. People will appreciate your love for the Lord and the fact that you spent a little time finding an appropriate passage, and that passage perhaps is your offering to the Lord as well. Just read the passage. Just stand up and pray. And you don't have to give a devotional every time. You can just stand up and give thanks to the Lord for what he did for you on the cross. You could give thanks for the emblems. This is a mystery to me. There are brothers who their whole life will give out hymns, will stand up and pray, will give out a hymn, and they almost never give thanks for the bread and the cup. Same three brothers giving thanks for the bread and the cup after a long pause. Why? Does it require a special class of clergy to give thanks for the loaf or the cup? Wouldn't it be encouraging to have other brothers participate in that if that's a problem in your assembly? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it. Okay, it will encourage the whole assembly. Give thanks for the emblems. All of these things can be overdone. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, in the eating of food, instructs us to wait for one another. There is that occasional brother who overdoes things and doesn't give room for others. But, you know, even in those assemblies, most of the time there's plenty of dead space in there as well. I mean, you got to take advantage of that dead space and get in there. It can be overdone. A person can be not, you know, inconsiderate, not giving room for others. We should do that as well. Let me see if there's something I can fit in my remaining time. I think I'll just stop here. Any comments or questions? Louder.
Time of remembrance as well, because if a large part of the group is unprepared and that's in their hearts aren't really worshiping the Lord, that's obviously going to affect the rest of the assembly. And you know, if you're a married couple, you have an opportunity to really encourage your husband, make sure that he's in the right frame of mind to worship, and maybe even share something with him that he can worship and he can offer verbally. That'll be a real encouragement. So I think that's really important.
Amen. But that's fine.
Yeah, maybe just two things. In our meeting, we've got, I think except for two, everybody is a first-generation Christian saved out of the world. And we didn't know the Black Book. And so we came every Sunday night at a half hour early before Bible study, and we sang our way through the Black Book so we get familiar with each of those hymns. And we still don't do great, but it's a way of learning. The other thing I think is, you know, to me, preparation for Sunday morning means not that you sit down and you prepare a sermon the night before, but that you've been in it every day through the week, so you've stored away a little library in your heart of things to bring. And don't get up and it's not a teaching time. Get up and spend 20 minutes teaching the congregation, and you know, anyway.
Absolutely.
I was impressed one time when I stayed in a fellow's house that about 9 o'clock he was encouraging his late teenage son that he needed to prepare for the next morning. So we need to encourage our young children don't have to be young children. We need to encourage our children to prepare as well as doing it ourselves.
One other thing. The meeting in Connecticut, the young people hated that black book, just couldn't stand it. And there's a man there named Paul Forcucci, who's a music professor. And he said, well, that's stupid. Look at the composers of this music. You just don't know how to sing it. And he began getting the young people together and teach them how to sing those songs and sing their parts. You can go up there today and see high school and college kids walking around with black books in their backpacks, sitting down next to a tree and practicing their parts. And they are so pumped about the hymns in that black book, Paul Forcucci. And he'll come to your assembly and teach your people how to sing those songs in the black book. And one of the things that we picked up is don't come to our, if you want good music, ours is terrible. But what has improved it is a pitch pipe. One of the men at the beginning of each song pitches it and at least gets you off on the right key. So, and that's one of his things that he did too. So Paul Forcucci.
And it doesn't have to take the whole assembly. If you have some people who are musically inclined, if they would get together as a ministry to the assembly, learn those songs, learn how to do it, not everybody's going to sing like a canary, right? I mean, but if you have a core that can do it, and then you've got this hymn, as you're singing these songs, you're meditating on the words as well, and maybe you're a group of women. You know, old women can get away with an awful lot. I mean, you just go up to a young brother and say, see this hymn? This is a wonderful hymn. Look at this hymn. Somebody ought to give that out sometime, don't you think? Yeah. Absolutely. It's almost always the women.
When the meeting is over, one of the ladies might think about just saying, you know, brother, I really appreciate what you said.
Amen.
It thrilled my soul. Maybe I can do that again.
Amen. And it did thrill her soul that he said. She's been praying that the younger brothers would get involved in the assembly. I know she has been. We have to make it short because we do have to go ahead.
It helps mention women singing. A lot of times I'll hear someone come in after I've maybe wavered a bit and get me back on tune, and that's a great help. It's the women. There's a few women in our assembly. We're more before that would perform that help.
Okay, I think we'll have to make this the last comment here. An old brother used to say, stand up, speak up, and shut up. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have been redeemed, that we have the opportunity to bring you thanksgiving and praise. And we pray that we would give you glory in the church. We pray that we would be responsible and take advantage of opportunities that you give. Pray for the men in the assembly that they would fulfill their responsibilities to lead the congregation in worship and in praise. Pray for young men that they would seize this opportunity, that they would be an example to the believers and just do what they are asked by you to do. And I ask that you would bless their assemblies as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.